Ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's, I believe, 15, 16 verses. We're not going to read it this morning for time's sake, but if you check out our Facebook page, you've already had opportunity to read it. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is page 7, it's actually page 231, and do you remember the TV series that was popular in the mid-60s called The Fugitive? It was on ABC from 1963 to 1967. David Jansen starred as Dr. Richard Kimball, a physician who was falsely accused and convicted of his wife's murder. He was sentenced to receive the death sentence, and en route to prison, Dr. Kimball's train derails over a switch which allowed him to escape and begin a cross-country search for the real killer, a one-armed man played by Bill Raisch. Now, at the same time that Dr. Kimball is looking for this one-armed man, he is being pursued by a police lieutenant, Lieutenant Philip Gerard. Now, that was a fictional story. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we read the real story of the fugitive, David, who ran from King Saul for approximately 10 years. Who spent 10 years on the lam, who spent 10 years not knowing where he was going to stay, how to get away from this man who apparently is a lunatic and who has accused him of treason, of attempting to take the kingdom away from Saul, and more particularly away from Saul's son, Jonathan. So David leaves. He leaves his wife. He leaves his home, he leaves his family, he leaves his best friend Jonathan, and he goes into hiding. The first place that he goes is to a little village called Nob. Nob, if you were thinking of it today, it would be like a monastery. It was a village. In the Old Testament, God had said that the Levites and the priests were to have their own cities, their own villages to live in. And the land was theirs. It was not taxed. They didn't have to pay property tax on it. And as long as they served in ministry to the Lord, they could live there. And Nob was such a place. It was where the priest lived with his family and the other priest. And so when David arrives there, the priest begins to question him why he was alone. Why aren't you with someone? Why are you here like this? And David tells the priest that he's been sent on a secret mission by King Saul. And he had to leave in such haste, in such urgency, that he was unable to stop by Burger King and pick something up to eat. And so he's asking the priest, "Do you have any bread here?" And we're going to get into this a little later. The priest gives him some. And then David asks the priest if there are any weapons in the village. Now, this is a group of priests, so there would not be any weapons here. But the priest says to David, "Well, we do have one sword here. It's wrapped in a cloth, and it's laying behind the altar. It's the sword of Goliath." And David says to him, "Well, you know, I left in such haste that I didn't even have time to go home and grab my sword, so I'm going to take that with him." Now, to summarize 1 Samuel chapter 21, after David leaves there, he goes to the capital city of Saul's biggest enemies. He goes to the capital of the Philistines because he realizes that this is one place where Saul will not have access to him. He can hide here. The problem is that on his side is strapped the sword of Goliath, who was their champion, who David killed. And the military leaders recognize that sword, and they recognize David, and they go to the king and they say, look, this is David. Do you remember David? And they even begin to recite to him the song that set Saul in such a fury. They said, remember how the Israelites sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s? And he killed our champion Goliath. And so David realizes that this was not a good move. And so what does David do? He begins to act like he's insane. The Bible says he goes to the walls of the city and begins to scratch on them like a dog. And he begins to salivate so in such degree that the saliva, the spit is dropping off his beard. And they bring him to the king thinking that the king's going to say, cut his head off. And the king looks at him and he says, you've brought me a madman. He's insane. And I love what the king said. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I've got enough of those already. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. And so they let David leave. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've talked to Sherry two or three times about this chapter, about the difficulty in this chapter, because it almost seems like God advocates lying. Because three different times, David lies. He first tells the priest that he's on a secret mission from King Saul. He then tells the priest, I left with such haste on this urgent mission that I couldn't grab my sword. He asked the priest for 5 loaves of bread because he tells the priest, my men who are with me on this mission, they're outside the city. There was no one with David on this mission. And so you look at it and you say, well, gosh, how do you preach this without it sounding like you advocate lying? And I do not. But I would also have to say this, I've never been in David's situation. But I want to talk to you today about breadcrumbs. And so I begin it by saying to you that David lied. He lied to the priest. He lied to King Gath by his behavior. And so that's the foundation. The foundation of it is this. These breadcrumbs that David found were not laid there because of David's good behavior. They were laid there because of God's grace. The first breadcrumb that I want you to look at was the showbread. David arrives and asks the priest, do you have any bread here to eat? And the priest says to him, we don't have any common bread. In my mom's vernacular, he would have said, we don't have any white bread here. We don't have any just common bread. We don't have any biscuits. We don't have any cornbread. The only bread we have is the showbread. And the showbread was consecrated bread to God. God told the priest it had to be baked in a certain way, and then the showbread was brought into the holy place and laid on what was called the table of showbread. It was 12 loaves. It was laid in 2 rows of 6 loaves each, and it was called the showbread because the word in the Hebrew for S-H-E-W, showbread, means presence. So it represented bread that was brought into the presence of God as an offering to God, as a praise to God, as a way to say to God, you have provided us our food. We are bringing you the first fruits of that. You can trace it all the way back to the book of Genesis, where Cain brings to God the first fruits of his fields. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 5, God speaks to Moses and he says, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in an holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. So God says to Moses, back in the book of Leviticus, every Sabbath day, the priests are to bake 12 loaves of bread. They are to anoint them. They're to pour over them frankincense, which was a sweet-smelling aroma. You're to bring it into the holy place. You're to set it on the table that is right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. You're to bring it as an offering to me. You're to do this every week. This is an everlasting covenant. And then at the end of the week, when you bring out 12 fresh loaves, then Aaron and his sons can take those 12 loaves and can eat them. It was bread that stayed fresh for a week. And every Sabbath day, the bread had to be replaced, and once it was replaced, it could be eaten. When does David show up? What timing? He shows up and he says to the priest, do you have any bread here? And the priest says to him, we don't have any common bread. We don't have any biscuits or cornbread or them little fried, oh, them things that, you know how your mama could take cornbread and make it real thin and fry it? Any of you want to bring those one on the first Sunday? I usually sit on the third table on the right-hand side. And they're good crumbled up in peas. We don't have any common bread here. But we just took 12 loaves of showbread out of the oven. And we've just set it before God, and we've taken those loaves out. If David had showed up one day before or one day after, the priest would have had to say to him, I'm sorry, David, we don't have any bread here for you to eat. You can't eat that bread. That's God's bread. But now on the Sabbath day, God has given that bread back to us because we've brought to God another offering. So yes, you can have some of it. Wow, what timing that you show up at the right place at the right time, just as the bakery has dropped off 12 new loaves and they've taken those 12 loaves back out and they said now they can be eaten. And think about it. David is a fugitive on the run. And what do they hand him? Not a loaf of bread. No, they hand him bread that's been offered to God that still smells like frankincense. What a breadcrumb. What a gift that God is giving to David and saying, David, yeah, you may be lying, but you know what, David? I'm a faithful God, and I want to remind you, David, of my presence. I want to remind you, David, as you're on the run, as you're beginning this journey, that I'm giving you a part of me to take with you. I'm giving you, David, something that has been offered to me. I'm offering it to you to sustain you on this journey. You're a good beginning. And then David asked for a weapon. I mean, that's like walking into a meeting of Quakers and asking for a pistol. Do you have a weapon here? Of course they didn't have a weapon there. They were priests. They didn't go out and fight. They didn't go out and battle. They weren't warriors. They weren't soldiers. They were priests. And the priest says, we don't have any weapons here, David, but I just remembered behind the altar is Goliath's sword wrapped in a linen cloth. You can have it. Now, again, what timing? Not just any old sword. Not just, oh yeah, yeah, here, David, we've got something back here. We keep it just in case anybody tries to break in the temple at night. But no, we have Goliath's sword. 1 Samuel 21:9 says, the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here. And I love David's response. It said, and David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. You couldn't give me a better sword. What did that sword say to David. It wasn't just a common sword. This is the sword of Goliath. David pulled that sword out of the sheath of Goliath after hitting him in the head with a rock and pulled that sword back and cut off the head of Goliath with it. And what did David say as he stood in battle with that sling and he began to whirl that thing around his head? The Goliath said to him, "I'm going to tear you apart today. I'm going to break you from limb to limb. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air." And David said to him, "The battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's." I imagine those words must have begun running in David's mind as the priest handed him, here's the sword of Goliath. This sword meant something to David. This sword said to David, this was the day you brought about that great victory. This is the day that you stood before an adversary who swore that he would kill you, and you said to him, the battle is not yours, Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. And David, you're on the run now from another man who said he's going to kill you. David, be reminded by this sword that the battle is not Goliath's, but the battle is mine. I'll fight for you, David. What timing. He showed up at the right place at the exact right time to get the showbread, and the right place that had Goliath's sword. It was God's way of saying to David, you may be on the run. You may have lost everything that seems precious to you, your wife, your family. We're going to see next week, I believe it's next week, that David has to take his parents into a foreign country because he said, Saul will kill my parents. He's having to give up everything. His wife, his family, his friends, his home. He's had to leave in the middle of the night, not even another shirt to change into. And yet, as he begins running away from everything he had, God whispers to him, you still have me. You still have me. And yes, David, you may be a liar, but you still have me. David, I just want to give you two gifts today as you begin the journey. The first one is bread that was offered to me, and I'm giving it to you. And the second is a sword that you took from Goliath and you gave it to the priest, and the priest brought it and laid it behind the altar as a praise to me of my power and my might. David, I'm giving it back to you. You be reminded, David, of my power and my might. I love God's timing. I love how God drops breadcrumbs when you feel like you've come to the end of the rope and everything is going wrong and nothing you're doing is working. God is dropping breadcrumbs to say, you may have lost this, but you haven't lost me. You may have lost your job, but you haven't lost me. You may have lost a relationship, but you haven't lost me. The doctor may have given you bad news, but you haven't lost me. I'm still with you. I'm still here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Sherry and I, yesterday, celebrated 6 years in our home. And Sherry's got a phenomenal memory. And I always have to be careful because she'll say to me, you know what today is? And I start thinking, oh Lord, what have I forgotten? So she asked me that. She said, you know what today is? I said, no. What is it? She said, it's the 6th anniversary of when we moved into our house. And Sherry and I were living in renting a little small house near the hospital, and I kept telling her, we need to buy a house, we need to buy a house, we need to buy a house, and she kept saying, it's not time. One Saturday morning, I was sitting in the living room having a cup of coffee, and Sherry was in the little kitchen. And I don't know what happened to me. I just said to her, I said, it's time. And she said, you're right. It's time. We started looking for a house. We put an offer in on a house. It had everything that we said we wanted. And the realtor called us back and she said, well, the lady you're buying the house from, she wants this and she wants that. The first thing she wants to dig plants up out of the yard and take with her. And I said, well, no, we're not doing that. We're not buying a house with a bunch of holes in the yard. No, we're not doing that. And then it went back and forth, and this went on for about 3 days, and finally the realtor called me and she said, Rodney, this lady is unbearable. This is just the beginning of it. It's going to get worse. I said, tell her she can keep her house. We don't want it. That was on a Tuesday night. Friday, the realtor, I was working at the bank. The realtor called me, said, I'm emailing you some houses. I want to take you to look at them Saturday. And Sherry had certain things she wanted in the house. But the first thing that Sherry said was this. I want, when you come in the door of the house, I want it to say, we welcome you. She took us to look at a house. It was okay. She took us to another house. We walked in the door, and it was like, I knew this is the house. But let me tell you what made it so phenomenal is at the time we bought that house, I was working at a bank. And we thought that this is the way, you know. We never thought that there would come a day in which we would invite people over from a church to a Christmas party. We never thought that, you know what, we need a house with a big den and a dining room and then a back area. So when we have 40, 50, 60 people over from the church, there's place for everybody. But God knew. God knew. And God closed the door for us on the house that we thought we were going to get because God knew what our future held. That's the kind of God we serve. So in closing, I'm going to ask you, are you a fugitive today? And by fugitive, I don't mean are you running from the law? But I'm asking you this, are you attempting to find something? Are you looking for something? Do you know what you're running from and what you're running to? Are you running trying to get your life back to the way it used to be when things were good? Are you running from mistakes that you've made in the past? Are you running from your present pain and your present circumstances? Well, I've got good news for you. No matter where you're running, or why you're running, God's dropping breadcrumbs all around you. No matter what you've done in the past, God's dropping breadcrumbs all around you. It's easy, and I said it earlier, it's easy to condemn David and say, well, he lied. And he deceived the king, and he didn't do everything right. He didn't do everything the way we should do it. But I love the fact that even in the midst of it, he kept bumping into God. He kept bumping into God. The bread that he hungrily devoured smelled of frankincense. You know, when you go eat garlic, how you have that lingering presence. For days, David could still smell the frankincense on his mouth and on his beard and on his hands. It kept reminding him, God gave you a gift. God gave you a gift. Every step he took with that sword banging on his side, it reminded him, God's your God. God fights your battles. God is not afraid of Saul, no more than God was afraid of Goliath. That sword spoke to him every day. So I'm closing the message this morning by saying this. Keep looking for breadcrumbs. It's easy to get so focused on my problem, my children's problem, my financial problem, my wife's problem, my job problem, my boss's problem, my problem, my problem, my problem. But keep looking for the little breadcrumbs that God drops to say to you, Do you remember when I brought you through that? Do you remember when I was there with you through that? Do you remember how I sustained you? Do you remember how I healed you? Do you remember those good things? You know, Homer and Yvonne, you're facing something and have walked through something that I couldn't imagine. But I would say to you this, that even this week, as you go to Arlington National Cemetery, you're going to find breadcrumbs. No matter what we go through, there's breadcrumbs that God has dropped to say, you may be a fugitive. You may feel like now I'm running from the pain, I'm running from the sorrow, I'm running from the hurt, I'm running from the this, and I'm running from that. Oh, or you may be saying, oh, if I could just run back to 20 years ago, if I could just run back to 5 years ago, if I could just run back to 10 years ago. No matter where we are as fugitives, God is saying to us, I am the God of the fugitive. Look for the breadcrumbs. They're there. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do drop breadcrumbs from us all around. So many times, Father, we miss seeing them because we get so focused in on what we're going through right now that we forget the good memories. We forget the blessings of God. But Lord, I pray that our eyes would be opened. Lord, let the scales fall from our eyes so that we can begin to see the breadcrumbs that you've dropped for us. Lord, David arrived at the home of the priest knowing that his life was on the line, that time was of the essence, that he did not have time to linger, that Saul and his army would be right behind him. And in just the few minutes that he was able to stay there, you spoke to his heart. You gave him bread that was taken from your presence and a sword that had been offered to you. Oh, Father, it didn't change David's situation. It didn't change Saul's heart. But Lord, what a blessing you gave David, even as he ran. Let us see those breadcrumbs, Father. And may we, even in the midst of our pain and our trouble and our sorrow, may we say, Lord, I thank you. You're a faithful God. You never leave me. You never forsake me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.